this morning, Deuteronomy chapter 8, continuing our studies in the Pentateuch, five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 8. We looked at the first part last Lord's Day. We will begin our consideration with verse 7. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee and that he might prove thee and do thee good at thy latter end. And he picks up what he said earlier, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand hath got me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do it all, forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day, that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Last week we considered, especially chapter 8 and verse 3, which Jesus used as a dagger to the devil when Satan tempted him to distrust his father and, as it were, deify his need over prioritizing the will of God, which at that time was for Jesus to hunger and thirst and even be tempted by the devil for 40 days. Jesus used this scripture, which in Deuteronomy 8:3 has the word not to the negative at the very forefront. We call that emphatically forward. Doesn't make good English, but not by bread alone shall man live, but by every, and even the word is not in the original, but Jesus supplies the word in his temptation as recorded in Matthew and Luke. But we understand that that's what it means. But by every word coming out of the mouth of Yahweh shall man live. So again, it's emphatic that we don't live by bread alone. And people say, well, all that's simply saying is we have body and spirit. And our body lives by bread, but our spirit doesn't. That's not what it's saying. Even the bread that we eat that supplies our body will not be provided or will not satisfy our body unless the Lord speaks and causes it to be so. And so we're absolutely dependent on the word of God. And in Matthew and Luke, both chapters 4, verse 4, There's two words in the Greek for word. One is the general message, and the other is statements of Scripture. And he uses the word statement. So we should understand the message of the Bible, but we can't, when we face temptation, we can't begin to read a chapter of the Bible to the devil. We should be armed with daggers as well as large swords. As it were, the message of the Bible is our large sword, but you need daggers when you have face-to-face combat. And the Lord Jesus didn't simply start quoting Deuteronomy 8 and quoted the 20 verses that we see here. He quotes one statement, "Man shall not live by bread alone." He gave that dagger to the devil, that he's saying, my need is not the most important thing now. It's that I'm to do the will of God. And right now he's suffering me to be hungry, just like he did to the Israelites, to teach them that they need God's word day by day, by the provision of manna, and even by in the trial to seek God. So God's word is behind not only our salvation, but our sanctification, our provisions and our trials. We are to wait on the Lord, and like one man said, we're not to deify our need. It's not all about our need. It's about what God's will is. Think about, for instance, believers right now that are being tortured. They could be saying, Lord, what about my need? I need relief. I need medicine. I need food. And the Lord in his will is allowing them to be tortured for their faith, for his glory. And so many of them, as we know from history, are saying, Lord, help me to glorify you through this. Amen. Help me. Help me to desire your will more than my necessary food, as Job said. So Jesus submitted to endure the trial and to continue under it until God's word said it's over or it's fulfilled. Then the angels came and ministered unto him. Isn't that interesting? Here's a fallen angel, the devil, tempting, not ministering to him, tempting and attacking him. And when he rebukes the devil and does not submit to the devil's will, then God sends the angels to minister unto him, as we read in Matthew and Mark. You know the interesting thing, and I don't know if I've ever thought of this before. That's not an important matter. But I never thought of reading, did he ever eat? When did the Lord, as it were, provide a table for him when he returned? It doesn't even indicate that Jesus ate. I'm sure he did. But it's possible that part of the ministry of those angels that came to him was to bring him food. And you say, an angel bringing food? Well, let me read to you what happened to Elijah. 1 Kings 19, behold, an angel touched him. Now, it may have been pre-incarnate manifestation of Christ, but an angel touched Elijah and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake bacon on the coals and a cruse of water at his head, and he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too hard for thee. Could it be that this was Christ in pre-incarnate ministering to a man in the wilderness who was hungry and thirsty? And here is the Lord himself in the wilderness, hungry and thirsty, and the Lord sending an angel, now a real angel, to take care of his need. The Father provided for his son after having been attacked in the wilderness and while he was with the wild beasts. See, the Lord waited on his Father. It wasn't the most important thing for him to eat and drink. It was to obey God, to endure the trial. And that's not an easy thing for us to learn, because whenever we have needs and wants and difficulties, we focus on those and say, Lord, please give me this, give me that, fulfill that, instead of, Lord, what is your will? Let me bear under this trial. I want to be more like Christ, and I want you to be honored in this. I confess as I look in the mirror that my need seems to take precedence over God's will. The Lord wants us to learn, thy will be done Not my will, as Jesus said, thy will be done. Deuteronomy 8:7 speaks about a different trial. He was saying to the Israelites, for these 40 years, your trial has been the Lord suffered you to hunger and thirst, and your temptation has been to fret. But he said, when you go into the land of Canaan, you're going to have plenty, more than enough, everything at your fingertips. And so your trial is going to be to forget God and be ready for that trial. And of course, all of us would say, I'd rather have the trial of plenty than not enough. Well, they both deal with our faith. The trial of suffering is faith or fretting. The trial of blessing is faith or forgetting. And of course, we briefly touched on that last week. Let's not fret when we have difficulties. Let's not forget when we have blessings. But this passage in particular focuses on the trial of plenty. And Paul had the trial both ways. Let me read to you what he says in Philippians. I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, how to want, to be in need, and I know how to abound. In other words, Paul had times where he had not enough, he had to depend on others, and he had times where he had plenty, where he could provide for others. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And so how do you deal with that, Paul? How do you deal with the extremes? He said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Isn't it interesting? We use that familiar verse for a lot of other contexts, but Paul uses it as far as God gives me the ability to suffer need, to have the trial of the Israelites like in the wilderness, and he gives me the trial like the Israelites in the land of Canaan. There are times when I have had to ask for help, or I have had to depend on the help of the churches. There are times when I've been able to supply needs for those who have concerns. And I have learned not to fret. I've learned not to forget. I have learned I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And so when the blessings come, or when the trials come, notice the prohibitions in this chapter. He says, do not forget the Lord three times, verses 11, 14, and 19. Twice he talks about remembering the Lord, verses 2 and 18. And so he gives us the prohibition, do not forget, and he gives us the precept to remember. Remember that prohibition precept studies that we've had in the Ten Commandments? So there's a point where he says, don't forget, jars our thinking. But he also reminds us to remember. And may I say to us, these are not merely simply states of mind. Forgetting is not just simply absent-mindedness. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying, don't be absent-minded. And even to remember is not just simply remembering facts. He's saying, I want it to be a state of your heart to remember. I want it on purpose for you not to forget. In other words, he's not, again, saying, don't be absent-minded. Or just remember me as a token gesture. He's saying to the heart, don't forget. He's saying to the heart to remember. And so we say, how, Lord? And he teaches us some lessons here, but I can do all things through Christ. And the challenge is, I don't want to just serve the Lord from the teeth out. Amen. As it says in Isaiah, they have honored me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. He's saying, I want your heart. Just like even the Lord's table, for instance. He says, do this in remembrance of me. Sometimes we think the end all is to think of Christ for those 15 minutes. As if we bring him to mind for 15 minutes and we've done our job of remembering me. Do this in remembrance of me is a heart condition. It's not merely a 15-minute call to mind, Jesus on the cross. The These three things, at least, maybe you see more, are ways in which we will not forget the Lord and ways in which we will remember him. Three things that I see here. We bless the Lord for the variety of all his gifts, verses 6 to 10. We obey the Lord as the author of our salvation, and that seems to be scattered throughout the chapter. And we acknowledge the Lord as the source of our prosperity, verses 12 to 14 and 17 to 20. And so the Lord is saying, I want it to be on the forefront of your minds always. It's not merely, we are absent-minded, and we have to say with Jeremiah, Lord, I have forgotten you so often through the day. Jeremiah said, I have forgotten you days without number. He's saying, I want you to walk with me and talk to me. I want you to sense my presence and to walk humbly with God throughout the day. I don't want you to be compartmentalized. Okay, it's Sunday. For an hour, I'm going to think about the Lord. The Lord doesn't want those token gestures. How would you like your loved one if you said, oh, I'll think about you for an hour at the mealtime, and we don't think about our loved one throughout the day or throughout the week? The Lord is our God. He wants us every day to walk with him. He's present with us all the time. How would you like if someone walked with you and they never even acknowledged you as if you were there and you're walking right beside them? The Lord is right beside us, and so often we ignore him. We don't talk to him. He wants us to have him at the forefront of our minds. That's what it means to have the reality of the living God. He's real, he's dear, and he's near to us. That's what he wants. He wants our heart. So the first thing in this chapter, it says, here's how that we keep the Lord ever before us. We bless him for the variety of all his gifts, his benefits, and his common graces. The Lord your God will bring you into a good land. He says there are going to be brooks of water and fountains and depths, probably talking about well water, and wheat and barley, vines, no doubt speaking about grapevines and other fruits, small fruits. And fig trees and pomegranates. So you got vines and trees. Olive oil, which was needed so much. I mean, think about the perfumes and lights. They needed olive oil for lights, for food, for ointment, for medicinal purposes, and other ways in which olive oil was needed. Honey, which probably was not just speaking of the result of beekeeping, but they also sweet things from the nectar, yes, of flowers, but other berries that they were able to extract sweet juices from. He's just giving some representative things. In other words, you'll have no lack. You'll have iron and copper in the ground, and you'll be satisfied. Does it sound similar to our land? He wants us to think about the variety of all of his goodness to us. And he wants us to bless him for all of his common graces. Think about our land. We sing about amber waves of grain. Think about the grains that we have and all the fruits and vegetables. I mean, think about the autumn when you and I can go apple picking. We can go peach picking. We can go strawberry picking, blueberry picking, blackberry picking. And just think of all the different fruits and vegetables that we have. The silver, the gold, and the copper. Water just is more than enough. And certainly we've prayed for the Lord to fill our wells, and he's answered prayer. He's been sending rain. And let us not be discouraged by some snow. We need the snow melts. Think of our oceans and lakes and rivers and streams, the fish, the meat, and the foods that we eat, our mountains and valleys and meadows. And there's much more, our sunrises and sunsets, the Grand Canyon, and even the Letchworth, the little Grand Canyon, so to speak. Our wildlife, animals, birds, and reptiles, our friends, our family, our homes, our churches, our Bibles, our Christian brothers and sisters, our freedom of worship, our representative government. It can go on and on and on. And essentially, that's how we apply it in 2024. What are we to do when we think about the variety? We're often to think about this, not as just that we're presumptuous, but bless the Lord your God in the good land which he has given you. Every day we should bless him. And even as we come to our meals, that's a way in which we can bless him, by bowing our heads and saying, Lord, we bless you for the variety. We bless you for our five senses. We bless you for our health that we can enjoy this. We're to be a people that are different from the world. You go into a restaurant, rarely do you see someone bow the head. And it's not that, oh, we're self-righteous because we bow our heads. The point is, we know the Lord. It's the least we can do is to bow the head and acknowledge, praise God from whom all blessings flow. It's not an accident. And it was good for us to sing the doxology twice this morning, because we do need to bless God, because it's from him all blessings flow. All he has to do is turn off the faucet. That's all he has to do. And we'll have a drought. And we'll have an earthquake. You say, in Western New York, have an earthquake? Yeah, there's been earthquakes in Western New York. He can turn off the faucet and have terrorists come in from left and right. If God wills it, we can be speaking Chinese in 10 years. Don't underestimate the power of God. And like he says at the end of this chapter, look, you forget me, I can destroy. I can destroy. All it takes is a word. We need to bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction. Psalm 103, it's a good psalm to memorize. He goes on to say, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord is merciful and gracious, plenteous in mercy. And so that's a way to not forget the Lord. Always be blessing him. Be in the habit of blessing the Lord. You say, how can I bless him? He blesses us. Well, obviously, what can we do to embellish him? No, he wants us. We're his creatures. It honors him. It blesses him when a creature looks up and says, thank you, Lord. Jesus, you remember, looked up and blessed the food before it was distributed to the multitudes. He wanted people to see that God is the one from whom all blessings flow. It doesn't come from our lucky stars and just out of nowhere. It's the Lord who causes the fields to be fruitful. It's the Lord that brings the rain that's desperately needed for the seed when they drop the corn seeds and all the grain seeds. Our farmers are dependent on the Lord. There's nothing we can do. You can send all kinds of rockets in the air. They're not going to drop the rain from the clouds. The Lord can allow the rain to stay in the clouds if he wants to. It's the Lord's goodness that we need to remember. Him. Thank you, Lord. Not just I'm thankful, but thank you, Lord. You're the one that's done this. How often you see, and I understand the Bible has times where it says, be ye thankful. But so often you hear the glibness, I'm thankful. I'm just tempted to say, who are you thankful to? Amen. Because really it's a transitive verb. It takes an object. I am thankful to the Lord, not to my lucky stars or not to someone. Yes, we're grateful for our farmers. We need to thank God for our farmers. And we need to thank the farmers for their labor. They have so little in return for what is the amount of what they put into their labor. And our soldiers, and so many. Think of our fathers. You know, you think about these billionaires that are getting, you know, playing basketball or football, and they're getting signatures. We should be outside the factories. We should be outside the coal mines, where our fathers and grandfathers, you know, they come out black. You remember Whitfield and Wesley in Great Britain would go to the mines, and the men would come out at lunchtime, black as with all soot, and they'd gather and he'd preach to the miners the gospel of Christ. Those are the people we should get autographs from. Amen. Thank you, Dad and Mom, for digging the ditches that we needed for drainage. Thank you, Dad and Mom, for your labor, whether it be at home, you know, working two jobs in order to put us through school and put pants on us and shirts on our backs and food in our stomachs. These are the people that should be thanked. Thank God for our fathers and mothers, our forefathers. This is a way in which we need to remember the Lord by blessing him for the variety of his blessings. Secondly, scattered throughout the chapter, he continues to say, one way in which you remember the Lord, a main way, is by obeying him as the author and the authority of your salvation. It's throughout the whole chapter, especially throughout the whole book of Deuteronomy. What I'm finding as I read Deuteronomy is over and over and over again, obey my commandments, my statutes, my way, walk in my ways, over and over again throughout the whole chapter. Why is it repeated so often? Because I'm forgetful. Because I stray like a lost sheep. Because I deify my need. I want my will. I listen to other voices instead of the Lord's. But look with me just as a sampling. Verse 1, take heed to all the commandments which I command you, observe to do, that you might live and multiply and go in and possess the land. Verse 2, you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness. And again, at the end of the verse, keep his commandments. He was challenging, he was sending you through trials so that you might turn and obey him. Verses 5 and 6, consider in your heart that as a man chastises his son, so the Lord chastens you. Why? That you might keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. Verse 11, that we are not to forget him in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes. So disobedience is a form of forgetfulness. Notice he says in verse 11, you know, sometimes we try to pinpoint exactly the difference between judgment, statutes, and commandments and other synonyms. And though they may be differentiated, what he's saying is, I want thorough obedience. I don't want you to be selective in your obedience. I'll take this command from God, but not that one. Amen. You know, that's how often we act, don't we? If it's convenient, I'll do it. If it's not, I won't. He doesn't want selective obedience. He said, if I am your Lord, if you call me your Lord, why do you not obey my commandments? I'm paraphrasing. What did Jesus say? You call me Master and Lord, and so I am. But he said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? I'm a hypocrite if I say, you're my Lord, you're my Creator, you're my God, you're my Redeemer, you own me, but Lord, I don't want to do what you have to tell me. That's hypocritical disobedience. And the thing that's interesting, if you read this chapter, you read over and over and over again, the Lord thy God, the Lord thy God, the Lord thy God. Don't miss the repetition. In other words, you find in this chapter 10 times the Lord thy God. In the previous chapter, it's 13 times. In the next chapter, it's 7 times. A total of 30 times in this section, the Lord thy God. What is he saying? He's saying, this is who I am to you. The word Lord is our covenant-keeping God. Your salvation is not willy-nilly. It's not a random act of God. It's a purposeful result of swearing that I'll save you from your sins. In other words, it's a covenant relationship. Just like marriage is not a willy-nilly, spur-of-the-moment agreement. It's a commitment. It's a commitment. It's a life and death situation. A covenant is interesting. There's a man named O. Palmer Robertson that gives us three parts of a covenant. He calls a covenant a bond in blood, sovereignly administered. So what is a covenant? It's a bond. It's an agreement. It's a mechanism to create unity, in other words. And a covenant, like marriage, is a mechanism that creates unity between the man and the woman. It's a bond, and notice, in blood, in other words, it's a life and death situation. It's not some insignificant point or matter. Just like we're correct to say in sickness and in health, in good times and bad times, in adversity and in prosperity, I will keep my word. It's a life and death matter. And Jesus shed his blood to say salvation is a death and life, life and death matter. What did he say to Adam? You obey me, basically you'll have life forever. You disobey me, you will surely die. And our salvation is a life and death matter. Jesus had to die in order to give us life. And so it's either eternal death or eternal life for every soul. It's one or the other. It's a life and death matter. And it's sovereignly administered. God didn't come to Adam and Eve and say, do you want me to save you or not? He didn't come to us and make an agreement. You know, do you really want me to be saved? You to be saved? He said, I will send my son. It says he slew two animals and clothed Adam and Eve. We didn't read, Adam and Eve asked him to do so. It was sovereignly administered. God said, this is how I'm going to save souls, by the death of my son. There's no other way of salvation. And so he says in verse 18, notice, of chapter 8, to Israel, that he might establish his covenant. Covenants are throughout the Bible. Salvation is a covenant relationship. We've got to get that in our mind. It's not a random spur of the moment, knee-jerk reaction to the fall of man. It is God's purposeful agreement, swearing by his own name through the death of his son to save us from our sins. It's a mechanism, as one man said, to create unity. So it's sovereign in its declaration, but it's bilateral. In other words, he says, here's how you're going to prove that you're saved. You're going to keep my commandments and my statutes and my laws. You're going to walk with me, and you're going to seek to grow in grace. Jesus said it this way, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. In other words, the acid test of love is obedience. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? You're not loving me. Just like the fear of God. The Bible says, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So not only is obedience the acid test of love, obedience is the acid test of fear. Both show that we love and we fear and reverence God. And so we come to the Lord and we don't say, Lord, if I feel like it, I'll obey you. We don't say, when it's convenient, I'll obey you. I have other plans, Lord, than yours. We don't become minimalist and say, I'll obey God to this point, but no further. And that's what we do, don't we? I'll take this commandment, but not that one. I'll take this in God's will, but I won't take that. That's not the reaction of a child of God. Did we ever do that to our father or mother? Take out the trash. I'll do that. Wash the floor. No, I won't do that. We didn't do that in our homes. They were our authorities. Our father and mother, we respected them and reverenced them. Oh, our hearts weren't always in it, were we? Were they? And we should thank them if they corrected us, if we disobeyed. But they were our fathers and mothers. And think about it. God is over our fathers. And he's the chief parent. And we need to submit to his will. Jesus said this way, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. He's saying, don't be selective. Be thorough in your obedience. And this is a way in which we remember the Lord, not only by blessing him for the variety of his goodness, but obeying him as the author, the authority of our lives. And thirdly, verses 12 to 14 and verses 17 to 20, we remember the Lord as an act of the heart by acknowledging him as the source of our prosperity. Remember, in adversity, we were tempted to fret. Verse 3 says, he humbled you and caused you to hunger and fed you with manna. So that, in other words, I was teaching you to live day by day, hand to mouth, hand to mouth. They didn't have refrigerators. They didn't take cupboards with them. They lived from day to day, mouth to mouth. They lived in adversity. He said, you had scorpions, you had snakes, you had all kinds of dangers in the wilderness, drought. And I took care of you. I taught you to live day by day, to live in adversity and not to fret. But what do we read over and over again in the Old Testament in the wilderness? They fret. They murmured. They complained. And what happens when we go through adversity? I hope that we're learning to have faith and not to fret. Have faith when we're disappointed. Have faith when our plans change. Have faith that God is on the throne. He hasn't abdicated the throne when things change, when we don't get our way. He is our God after all, isn't he? But now he's saying, I want you to acknowledge me as the source of your prosperity when it comes. So when we're prosperous, we're tempted to forget the Lord. Proverbs 30 verse 9 says, The writer says, Lord, when I'm full, I'm tempted to deny you and say, who is the Lord? And he's asking in the 30th chapter of Proverbs, don't give me too little or I'll take your name in vain. But Lord, don't give me too much or I'll forget you and deny you and say, who's the Lord? Just like Pharaoh did. Now, granted, there are times the Lord doesn't just give us a balance. There are believers living in adversity all their life. There are believers like Job and Abraham that always lived in prosperity. As far as, now when we talk about wealth, understand, you look up the word wealth in the Old Testament. Wealth did not, especially in that day, it was an agrarian society. Wealth wasn't in silver and gold. It was in herds and sheep and camels. And like Job, he owned all these. I don't even think it talks about money as far as what Job had. Children, he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Friends galore, everything at his fingertips. He lived in prosperity. And so Satan said to the Lord, yeah, he's living in prosperity. Just now let him live in adversity for a while and he'll deny you. He'll curse you to your face. So God said, go ahead, but don't take his life. So Job had his sons and daughters taken away in a sweep of a storm. All his camels and his sheep and his goats and his friends. The Bible says that when Job had boils from head to toe and was scraping them with a piece of pottery, the best thing his 3 friends did was to sit silent for 7 days. Amen. Just to be with him and to comfort him. Job talks about little kids who used to, put a hand to their mouth when they walked by him. They respected him so much, they began to spit on him after he had adversity. The Lord was testing him, testing him, testing him. And Job had double the amount of what he had in the beginning. People say, wait, he only had 10 children after all. Well, where were the other 10 children? He still had them. We believe they were in glory. So he did have 20 children after all. But the Lord says to Israel, beware, lest when you're full, like the man in Proverbs says, you'll say, who's the Lord? I don't need him anymore. I've got everything in my fingertips. And Jesus warned us about the deceitfulness of wealth. Number one, it's a false sense of superiority. Verse 14, he says, your heart is going to be lifted up. You'll be tempted to be proud. Like Proverbs 6:17 says, a proud look is abomination to the Lord. It's the same word for lifted up in verse 14. Beware of a lifted up look. Isaiah says, the proud and the lofty will be humbled in that day. And so the Lord is saying, verse 18, remember the Lord thy God, for he, and notice it's in the Hebrew, it's the pronoun as well as the verb. So you can translate it, for he himself gives you power to make wealth in order to establish his covenant. So there can be a false sense of superiority when we have more than enough. Jesus says, watch out for the deceitfulness of riches. Secondly, we can have a false sense of authority or ability. And you say, verse 17, in your heart, my power and my might has gotten me all these things. The word power is the word strength or ability. And the word might, the word wealth here is used. There's two words here. One is word used of strength, like physical strength, ability of mind or something. And the other is used of wealth, which in the Old Testament was used of armies, of substance, of riches, of virtue, of strength, and of things. So it can be anything. A wealth of what? A wealth of money, a wealth of herds, a wealth of mind, a wealth of friends, a wealth of an army, like a nation, anything that we trust in, as if it's our ability. It's a false sense of, again, it's false sense of superiority and ability, because we know, like Job, the Lord can take it away like that. The Lord slew 185,000 Assyrians. Was it Assyrians? In one moment. Sennacherib said to Hezekiah, who is the Lord? Look at what has happened to all the gods that we've defeated of the nations. They weren't any gods. We threw them in the fire. Who is your God that will be able to conquer us? And Hezekiah spread that letter in the temple before the Lord and said, Lord, Sennacherib's right. None of these nations, these gods were made by men's hands. They weren't gods at all. But Lord, you're alive. And this man has defied you. And he says, you're nothing but like the gods that have been made by man's hands. Would you please do something? Would you help us? And the Bible says the Lord sent the angel of the Lord, 185,000. Can you imagine? Think of it. Bill's Stadium, 2.5 times. Think of 2.5 times the crowd at Bill's Stadium, all in one camp. And they're dead in the morning. All of them dead. I don't know if every single one, because they had to report back what happened. Think of God's grace if some did survive. But think of the enrichment of the Israelites when they plundered all those soldiers. But look what the Lord can do. He can take an army out in a flash. He can take bank accounts and empty them. He can take health. Health can be our wealth. I'm as healthy as a camel. I'm as healthy as this or that. And all it takes is one germ, doesn't it? One germ. Think of the little things that can bother us. A sliver in the foot. I had this little tiny stone in my sneaker, and I had to stop and sit down, take my sneaker off, and I pulled out something you could hardly see with your eye. One little germ can fell us, and we can become an invalid. A man took a dare and put a little creature in his mouth, and it had such a germ that caused him to die within a few years. Lost his health. Strong as an ox. That's all it took. God can take away whatever we depend on as our wealth. Is it our health? Is it a thing? Is it whatever it might be? There's all kinds of things. Wealth gets wings and flies away, said the proverb. Health can leave us in a hurry. And stealth, our wisdom. Jeremiah says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord. And that's one. The Lord should be our wealth, right? He is our wealth. Nobody can take him away. Amen. That's not idolatry to trust in the Lord as our wealth. Idolatry, verse 19, is walking after other gods. And so we have a false sense of superiority, a false sense of authority, and a false sense of security. As if this is my security. Now my life is secure. I've got this. I've got that. When the Lord says, no, don't trust in your idol. Don't lean on that crutch that can break. Lean on me. Trust in me with all your heart. He says in verse 19, beware of other gods to serve and worship them. And he means the wealth that we might trust in. Things that absorb our heart and time. He says, I want your heart. Seek first the kingdom of God. Remember, John ended his epistle, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Those things that we lean on and trust in. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And our hearts get lifted up so often. Like, don't they, like those little varmints that keep lifting up in the holes and our heart gets lifted up. We trust in our health. We trust in our wealth. We trust in our friends. We've got this. We've got that. We've got to say, Lord, I need to humble my heart. I need to thank you for these blessings. I need to bless you. Lord, I need to obey you. That's my need. Not to exalt my need, but Lord, I need you. I need your will to be done. Life is short, and I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let's not let things absorb our hearts. Close with guard our hearts. How do we handle the fact that we're in a fallen world, we're fallen people, we constantly wrestle with fretting when we're in adversity, forgetting when we're in prosperity. How do we handle this? He says, take heed to yourselves in verse 11. Guard your hearts, he's saying. Suppress your heart, verse 14, when it's lifted up, when you're tempted to be proud, when you're tempted to complain. Suppress your heart. Pray. Say in your heart, verse 17, it's not by my power, it's not by my wealth. It's God's power, it's God's provision, it's God's word. Just like verse 3 says, we live by the word of God. If he says, I want you to be adverse, live in adversity, okay, Lord, help me not to fret. Help me to praise you. Help me to have faith in you. If he says, okay, I'll give you a little bit of prosperity. Lord, forgive me if I forget you. Help me, Lord, to not trust in prosperity, but to trust in you, because both can change in such a hurry, can't they? You know, the Lord's flower is forget-me-not. That's the Lord's flower. Forget-me-not. Do this in remembrance of me. Let me just take us back to those texts for just a minute as we close today. Jeremiah, again, would you, it's just good for us to look at it. Jeremiah chapter 9. Verses 23 and 24. Jeremiah 9:23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Are you wise? Are you intelligent? Thank God for it. Be humble and use your intelligence for his glory. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Are you strong physically? Are you strong mentally? Are you strong in a certain skill? Be not proud. Use it for God's glory. Amen. Are you rich? Are you wealthy in so many things? It can be, again, anything that you have more of this and more of that. Don't glory in your riches. Praise God and be generous, as Paul says to Timothy, to those that are living in prosperity. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercises loving kindness. There's your covenant love. Judgment and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Remember when the disciples came back after the spirits had been made subject to them? Jesus said, don't rejoice in that. Don't let that bring the most happiness. But what did he say to rejoice in? That your names are written in heaven.
Amen.
That you're mine. And what did Jesus say in Matthew 6? And would you turn with me there in Matthew chapter 6, first book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. He's not saying don't have a savings account, or don't have a retirement account, or don't have a checking account, or don't have friends, or don't have a wardrobe, but he's saying don't lay it up as if this is the end matter. Beware, where's your treasure? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you say my treasure is in wealth, health, stealth, your heart's going to be there. If you say my heart is with the Lord, these things are just means to glorify God. Lord, I love you with all my heart and soul and mind and strength. Because we know that in heaven, the Bible says the new heavens, gold will be on the streets, streets will be made of gold, we'll be walking on gold. It'll matter so little what people have. There are no bank accounts in heaven. There are no pocketbooks in heaven. There are no retirement accounts. He's already given us a retirement to live forever. And so let not these be our treasures. But let our treasures be the knowledge of God, growing in grace, helping souls to Christ toward heaven, sanctified works, a labor of love. Let these be our treasures, to do the will of God, to please Him, to live in light of the fact we're going to stand before Him one day. We don't want to hear Him say, why did you lay up this? Why was this your idol? But to be able to hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done, Abraham. You didn't let your wealth get to your mind. Well done, Job. But also well done to those that lived in adversity, those that lived in concentration camps and in prisons most of their life. Well done that you didn't fret. Well done to both of you that you've believed, you had faith, that what I decided for you was the best for my glory. Amen. Our Father, we pray that we would not forget these words, these truths. Please, I don't know how, Lord, to let them sink in and saturate our souls, and that they're not just facts. Lord, that they're a way to live. Lord, you have remembered us. We read of David that your thoughts toward us are more than can be numbered. And isn't that, Lord, an evidence that we remember you, that we think of you often, that we walk with you, that we listen to you, that we submit to you, that your will and not ours is most important. So please, I pray that we would not let the devil steal the seed from our hearts. Pray that we would now chew the cud and that our souls would digest the truth of God that we've heard today. We guard our hearts from fretting and forgetting to live by faith. In Jesus' name. Closing with number 70 from our blue hymnals, number 70. Oh, for a heart to praise God. Mm-hmm.